So before we jump back into Deuteronomy, I know that many of you are excited about the thought of doing that. There is one more topic that I would like to consider just because of its priority in the Word of God, and that is the topic of wisdom. And so not sure how much I'll get to today because it is communion, and I do want to give a concerted time for that as we just take once a month to celebrate the sacrifice of Christ. And so whether we take 2 weeks on this, it might be. But in light of that, let's consider a few statements that tickle the funny bone. So, if you plan to fail and you succeed, what just happened? If you eat pasta and antipasta, will you still be hungry? Good advice for life: don't sweat the petty things and don't pet the sweaty things. And before you criticize people, you should walk a mile in their shoes. That way, when you criticize them, you're a mile away from them and you have their shoes. So, wisdom that not is quite from the Bible, but has certainly the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. So let's first consider its definition. Just what does wisdom mean when we think about it for our Christian lives? Now, Webster's says that it's the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships, having insight. Another source that source says it's the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, or the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. You know, I like that one because I've always considered wisdom to be about knowledge tempered by experience. Knowledge tempered by experience. See, in my experience myself, as well as just my observation of others, it's one thing to know something. It's another thing to know how that is applied, or where it's fitting, or what context do I put it in, or how do I express what I am saying. You know, when you think about wise people that you know, oftentimes wise people listen a lot and say little, but when they speak, you would ultimately identify them as being a wise person because not only do they know things, but they know how that knowledge applies to experience in real life, in real time. And so basically, as we think about what the Bible says about wisdom, certainly it would differentiate between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. You know, when we think about wisdom, and again, what the Bible says, you know, several places you could look that basically warn us against the wisdom of the world. Now, I'm not one that thinks that all the things that man has come up with in their thinking is wrong. I think that God has given humankind the powers of observation, the powers of reason, the powers of coming to conclusions. And sometimes when they have come to conclusions that are not inconsistent with the Word of God, I think we can glean from that. You know, even as I prayed, when I think about medicine, when I think about what man has discovered in terms of physical properties of creation and of the body, you know, that's something, that's not something that we reject, but we can embrace that because that is as much the work of God as really anything else in terms of what he's established in creation that makes that science possible. I think there are certain findings that they have made even in the social sciences in terms of psychology and sociology, whatever, in terms of man just observing behavior, observing physiology, and coming to certain conclusions. Now, though, when those conclusions and the wisdom that comes from that contradict Scripture, then that is what we would consider to be worldly wisdom. Wisdom that dismisses God, wisdom that replaces God. You know, I do really believe, if you think of the world as the Bible describes, there is the kingdom of darkness, there is the person of Satan that is programming the world to reject God. And so therefore, you will notice, even in the world, in the way the world thinks, in rejecting God, there's this similarity, there's this strain that is happening about the ways that people are being tempted, the sin that people are participating in, the pattern of thinking that seems to be being preoccupied in our nation, certainly, and even around the world. And so therefore, I think when the Bible is warning against worldly wisdom, that's what it's talking about. And oftentimes when we think about the wisdom of God, we think about the wisdom that is in the Word, oftentimes that will be opposed to the wisdom of the world. And that's what we have to understand in terms of the difference that the Bible makes in regards to that. And so basically understanding, you know, kind of a definition of wisdom being, again, knowledge tempered by experience. Again, it's about knowing something, but it's also about knowing how it's applied and where it's applied. But when it comes to godly wisdom, we also see that the Bible puts a high priority on the pursuit and the attainment of it. I mean, just think about what Luke comments about Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And it says, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, what's significant in terms of our study of wisdom is the fact that Luke would identify that as something that was important for Jesus to have and recognize that he had it. That basically, when you think about Jesus and in the ministry that he had, the knowledge of God that he really attained, we have to understand that when Jesus functioned on this earth, he did not rely on his deity in terms of what he attained and what he grew in. I don't think he would be the author and perfecter of our faith if he relied on his divinity on a consistent basis. So when we think about Jesus growing in wisdom, he didn't have the sin nature to combat against, but he pursued the Word. He learned doctrine. He learned the Old Testament. And even when we recognize the time that he spent with the teachers of the law and the priests in the temple, and he wowed them, even at 12, with the wisdom that he had. Well, again, that was an important dynamic, an important aspect of what defined Jesus. And again, Luke recognizing that as something, again, that Jesus was, but important for him to have that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So again, don't be unwise, but be wise. Again, direct encouragement in terms of how we would orient our lives, what we would think about in terms of what we're trying to attain to, what we're trying to pursue, to be wise people, to know what God, who God is, what he would say, how we would have us communicate that, how we would act in terms of just the different dynamics that would flow from wisdom. I mean, it's interesting to hear in terms of this verse that directly tied to being wise is making the best use of time. Because I think when it comes to wisdom, one of the things that is most important is how do we use resources? What are the right decisions I make in terms of the things that are limited to me? You know, basically, whenever there's an abundance of resources, you don't have to worry about how you use them. But all of a sudden, when it's limited, we need to be very wise about how do we spend money? How do we spend time? How do we spend energy? And when we think about, again, godly wisdom and what godly wisdom would direct us to do in terms of how do we spend our time, again, there's a lot of balance in that. There's a lot of things that you might think God wouldn't want you to do that God would be okay with you doing. So I'm not talking about sin, but we'll get to the point of, not today, but we'll get to, so I actually have some practical points of wisdom that I want to share with you in the context of this message is that have to do with our managing of time. But you know something, part of God's dynamic is that we would enjoy things of this earth. Again, not sinful things, but things that he has enabled in our body and given in creation that should bring us joy. But then we don't spend our life on that. We don't become preoccupied with that, because we also recognize that there's responsibility, there's discipline, there's learning, there's growing, there's time in the Word, there's time with God's people, there's time with unbelievers. So again, but recognize that part of wisdom is going to be, how do I spend resources? How do I take what God has given me in terms of my life and then living it to the point where I'm fulfilling God's will? Now what I want you to do, again, we're focused on the priority that the Bible says about wisdom. So turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And I mean, certainly when we think about wisdom, a primary place that we would learn about wisdom is in the book of Proverbs. And certainly there is great encouragement here in terms of just, again, orient our thinking to the priority that God has over wisdom. Now, we shouldn't be confused that in the book of Proverbs, it's David and Bathsheba to Solomon. Solomon is sharing what David and Bathsheba have taught him, and they personify wisdom as a she. That doesn't mean wisdom is actually a she. It's just personifying wisdom, showing that wisdom is so personal in nature that God cares about wisdom so much, it's almost like it's a person. It's not just a principle. It's not just thoughts. It's just not truth, but it's something that God seeks to engage with us, almost like a person was speaking to us, almost as if we had a relationship with this. Again, that's how important wisdom is to God. But if you read here in Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18, it says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed." Again, the priority of wisdom. Again, all the things that we would seek, all the things that we would try to improve in. To what extent are we trying to improve in wisdom? Be more wise people. It is interesting that on both sides of the equation, that the reference point is wealth. You know, because I think when we talk about wealth, we understand the value of that. We understand the value of rubies, the value of gold. You know, again, if you went to your mailbox this afternoon and there was a brick of gold, you know, your life would radically change. You would automatically recognize that, again, this is a valuable thing. I want to do wise things with this. I want to protect this. I'm not going to just take that gold and throw it on the side of the road like I might if it's a, you know, advertisement from some, you know, auto dealership in terms of a deal. You know, again, there are certain things that we would disregard, things we would hold close. And when it comes to, again, those things that we would recognize in wealth, well, to recognize that the Bible compares wisdom to that and says, to the extent that we would understand the value of that, wisdom is higher. Wisdom is better. I mean, how many rich people do you know that are unwise in their actions, unwise in their behavior, unwise in their relationship? I mean, something that is the really, if you were, not that you would need to find a scourge of Hollywood, but one of the scourges of Hollywood is none of them stay married. None of them, you know, very few are truly happy. You know, people that attain the American dream, you know what the experience of that is, you know, consistent enough to know that something's broken about it, is they turn to drugs. They ruin their lives. They ruin their relationship, because that is not the end of life. That doesn't secure and satisfy. That doesn't fix the internal dynamic. But you know what does? Wisdom does. To know who God is, to know who you are, to know how you're supposed to act, to know what you're supposed to say, to know who you are in comparison to someone else, who someone else is in comparison to you. I mean, I was kind of having a conversation with someone who was stressing about the effect that someone else was having on their life. And what I told this person is, you know, you live your life before God. All you need to worry about is, am I right before God in terms of projecting to whoever it is what I should be projecting? And then whatever else someone does, that's their business. And I should have the capacity in Christ to let them do whatever and recognize that God protects me, God affirms me, God, you know, again, he shows me how, like, I'm merciful, I'm kind, I'm gracious, I'm honest. But if they're not gracious, kind, and honest, then that's their business. But it doesn't have to affect me. It doesn't have to change my life. It doesn't have to put me in a bad mood. But again, that's something that wisdom brings. And again, that is more valuable than gold. Give me poverty and wisdom, and it's better than wealth and foolishness. But then recognize that on the other side of that is that if you do become wise, you will be blessed. If you do become wise, maybe what it really is saying is that you will have a wealth of relationship and decision making that, again, will be, it won't matter how rich you are, because you will have that joy in terms of the completeness of your life. But if you think that is good in terms of, again, the encouragement that comes to be a wise person, you really can't beat Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 9. It says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. I mean, this is really my theme verse in terms of my life. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding. You know, so you think about the means that you have to get wisdom. Think about the means you have to get understanding, and now think about this last week, maybe the last month, and think about what came between you and that thing. What came between you and the pursuit of wisdom? Because you know something, you weren't letting wisdom cost all you have. That whatever was more important, you know, I'm not going to sit down and have a conversation with this person because I'm going to do this other thing. I'm not going to be in the Word today because I'm doing this other thing. I'm not going to pray today because I'm doing this other thing. I'm not going to grow in the Holy Spirit today because I'm doing this other thing. You know, when you think about, though it cost all you have, are you in for it? Are you up for it? Are you there? Do you recognize what the Bible is saying? That when you think about all the things you could attain to, if you attain those things without wisdom, they will be useless. They will be destructive. That wisdom has to be the thing that guides and complements and really reveals the truth of how we relate to those things. See, once we engage with certain things of the world, we have to recognize an inherent part of those things is slavery. That everything that we engage in the world, whether it's drugs or alcohol, it's a material things, it's a relationship. I mean, things are always trying to become idols. Your sin nature in the kingdom of darkness is always trying to find something in your life to replace God. And so basically, when those things come up, and all of a sudden, I'm not pursuing understanding. I'm not pursuing wisdom because I'm doing this thing. I'm doing that thing. Well, you haven't got the point of Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Again, so that lays it down, doesn't it? That really expresses in very definitive terms just how important wisdom is, what God is calling us to in growing in understanding, growing in not only the knowledge of Him, but the expression of Him in our lives, to bear the marks of the character of God, the Word of God, because of how we live. Again, because to me, it's taking the knowledge that the Word establishes in, and then how do I live because of that? And that is the nature and the essence of wisdom. Well, where I want to turn to now is, how do we get wisdom? Again, we defined wisdom. We showed you it. The Bible talked about its priority, how important it is. I'm going to end with this verse because to have this verse resonating in your minds as we do communion and in the week ahead, and then we'll return to it next week. I'll just read it and it'll be a tickler for you. You know it. You've heard it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. You know, that ultimately when we think about, again, okay, wisdom is a priority. We recognize, again, how wisdom has benefited us. We recognize how the lack of wisdom has destroyed people. So therefore, where does it start? It starts in fearing the Lord. It starts at recognizing our relative relationship to Him that puts Him high and puts me low. Now, this is not a fear that cowers. It can't be. You know, again, when Adam was cowering in the bushes, afraid of his sin because he's disobeyed God, the very thing, one thing that Adam couldn't do, and he did it, and he's hiding. But what does God do? He pursues. He says, Adam, come forth. Come to me. Again, it doesn't make what you did right. It doesn't make it okay. But it doesn't stop the fact that I'm going to find a way to redeem this. I'm going to find a way to rebuild this relationship. And so therefore, it's not a fear that cowers in the bushes. It's a fear that comes before God and recognizes His glory, recognizes His greatness. You know, the psalm I read before our service today was, say this about God, His deeds are great, His glory is awesome. You know, it's interesting why the Bible would tell us, say this about God. You know, if you've heard me say this before, we do not say that about God because God needs to hear it. God is not insecure and He says, oh, please praise me because I'm having a bad day. No, He wants us to declare those things so we understand who He is. So that now all of a sudden when you're in a tight spot and you remember the song that Molly sang and God's going to send an army. He's going to pursue me. Again, this is when you're in God's will. This is not, I'm in a trouble spot because I've done something wrong, now in a mess. You know, God's going to give grace, He's going to give mercy, He's going to give forgiveness, not so much an army to protect you. He's probably going to have you sit in those consequences and bear them for a bit, but and learn the lesson from them. But you're in God's will, you're all of a sudden in a tight spot because I've been faithful to Him. Yes, God is going to send an army. So this fear of the Lord is not, it's the beginning of wisdom because it reinforces how great and glorious our God is. See, I think what we have to, and this is the last thing because we do need to get to communion, because that's important too, that when we think about the grace and mercy of God, when we think about the fact that the Bible tells us God is our friend, to me what fear does is it protects us from taking that to too much of an extreme. Taking it to a point where now all of a sudden I'm familiar with God, or I think that God is someone to be trifled with, or God is someone to be dismissed, that God is someone to be, you know, treated as in a secondary way. And so therefore, to me, the fear of the Lord is a great balance of the fact that He loves us and He's merciful and He's gracious, but you know something? He's also not one to be trifled with. He's also not one, like you read the balance of Scripture in terms of how God deals with sin and how judgment is coming and judgment has happened, God is not someone to be trifled with. And so as we are even seeking his mercy and seeking his grace, we just have to recognize, God, you are the high one. You are the exalted one. You are the powerful one. You are the righteous one. You are holy like no other. And you deserve to be worshipped because you are high and I am low. And so with that, let's think about communion and just what we do in terms of our own worship of God, as well as praying for those. Again, remember the wall, you know, what that wall represents are the names of people that we would like to see being part of God's family. That again, we're trying to pray for them and care for them and lead them to Christ. So this time is a time for you to pray for them. It's a time for you to go to write a new name on the wall. If there's some work, you've had a chance to share the gospel and someone has become saved, which that should happen. There's gold pens over there to put a little star, a little cross next to that to recognize that. But other than that, let's have... Spencer, you're going to come up with the person singing. Okay.